I'd like to encourage you to find 1 John, the letter at the back of your Bible. Start at Revelations and back up just a little. And you will find there a book called The Letters of John. Go to the first one and find yourself to chapter 4, where John is approaching the climax of his general epistle to Christians or to the church or whatever you want to say. Usually the way to say this is John's general epistle to the church. That's an institutional way of saying to the congregation of God's people. Okay? In case you have not known it, that's the sound of the rapture. In some way, John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, we have these words, and I know all our versions reworded a wee bit, but you can stay with us. Verse 7, beloved ones or loved ones, beloved, let us love one another. And that's a John theme. For love is of God, and he who loves is born of God and knows God. You have to be careful with these. Now, not with what John says. It's the sacred word. But be careful. When the Bible says God is love, is like an equal sign. But in a normal equal sign in mathematics, you can turn the two around. You do not want to turn that one around, or you have heresy. God is love, but love is not God. Okay? So you have these absolutes. So the one born of God knows God is the lover. Verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. This will be foundational here in a minute. In this, the love of God was revealed, was made manifest, was unfolded, was given to us. And here we have the writings of John that he's approximating the beginning of his gospel. No one has seen God at any time, but God from God, or God the Son, or God from the bosom of God, the one who's in the bosom of God, or the one out of the bosom of God, or however a Bible wants to write. John 1:18 says, the one God from God has exegeted him, has unfolded him, has revealed him, has made him known. So the God declaring himself in the Son. Here we go, verse 9. The love of God was revealed, manifested, made clear, or declared to us in this way among us. That God sent his Son into the world. People who are using an ancient text, the word world is cosmos. Into creation, into the physical universe. That we might live through him. The goal of the gospel, right there. Now, in this is love. So now John is defining the love that this paragraph began with. If you love, you're born of God and you belong to God. But now he's defining it. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be. Now, your Bibles are going to have the big words now, and the big words are going to depend on which version of the Bible you're carrying. So some of your Bibles are going to read the propitiation of your sins. Some of your Bibles are going to read the expiation of your sins. Some of yours are going to read the atoning sacrifice for your sin. Now, behind that is a huge theological battle that's going on that most of us don't pay any attention to. Why that's translated so differently. And the good news is, by the time it gets out of a university, the word is so big nobody knows what it means. So you've read it your whole life and you just blow through it. But what you don't know is the guys with all the initials after their name, they're using this verse to clobber each other. See, they're proof texting it. Okay, well, what it is saying is that whatever it is sin needed done, it was done in him. We have about five major theories in Christendom of why the atonement and what the atonement accomplished. You would think it'd be so simple, but after you come out of the Middle Ages, we're arguing over everything. And so these five theories all have gospel songs and hymns to go with them. So when you sing them, you believe them because they're in the scripture. They're scriptural. But they all are based on the theory of atonement. And that's going on here. Is that a naughty subject? Why did Jesus have to die for you and me? That's the issue. And the way you conceive of your God is shaped by the answer to that question.
We sure be in a lot of trouble if he did.
Jesus, oh yeah. There's no doubt that the death of Christ is required. There's no doubt that God himself is in Christ bringing about the death. Now, why could you not be redeemed without it? Why is the death necessary? That's the argument. And if I'm not being clear, let me try to be clear. There's the penal theory. That's God's judgment, God's wrath. That's penal means legal, law. There's the ransom theory. He bought us back. Say, well, I believe all that. Yeah, because you sung it. There's a different song for every one of these. Okay, there is the substitution theory. He died in my place. Well, that's biblical. Yes, it is. See what I'm saying? And all these theories have played out, and you wonder how we get our various views and our various denominations. Those then develop into disciples, and they care. If I sound that I'm putting something down, I don't mean that. I'm trying to describe how we got to where we're at. All right, moving on. If you're
the right theory.
What I believe. Yeah, you will all come at peace to something. And 90% of the Christians come to peace by saying, I'll just leave it alone. Okay.
Before the last verse, arise, my soul arise, is not really accurate. So when you say, my God is reconciled.
Yes. I don't know if it's that one that I was talking about. I was listening to you, David. And you're referring to a meaningful conversation that I can't remember.
You said that we are reconciled to God, not God reconciled to
us. Oh, my God is reconciled. Yes, that's based on the wrath of God. And here's one of the debates behind atonement. Is the problem in God? Did Jesus die to his God because God needed to have the death of Christ? Or did Jesus die because you could not be redeemed? Is the problem in you? And that's, see, a lot of the new gospel songs that are confessional, and I don't know to what degree you sing some of these new choruses in your church, but they'll sing about the three in one. I believe in the three in one. And every time I hear that, I just inside my eye spiritually vomit. He's not the three in one. He's the one in three. You say, big deal. Nerds like me, that's a deal, see. God is the one who came to us and reveals himself and lives in our midst as three. But we have only one God. The three in one is tritheism. It's not monotheism, see? You don't know that. I've been pretty happy singing, I believe, in the three in one up till now. And if you're down the row from me sometime in church and they're singing it, you'll see me sing it. But while I'm singing, I'm saying heresy. That's just because I'm hung up on those things. That's what I mean when I say the one I believe is right. I have opinions. And I'm trying to tell you, you let the Holy Spirit with the Word of God lead you. Don't be hammered by my opinions. Okay? Beloved, if God so, I'm verse 11. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. There's John 1:18. I'm sorry. If we love one another, God dwells or abides within us, and love is perfected in us. Billy Graham was the one who said the entire gospel is in this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, that anyone believing in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16 should never be uttered without John 3:17. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be, and the usual word in English is saved, through him. The ancient word means rescued through him, delivered through him, set at liberty through him. That's the normal ancient word. But since the King James Bible, the world might be saved. And that is especially in the Bible Belt of America, where I was reared and you live in the Bible Belt of America, the word is saved. And so when you talk about each other, are you saved? I know God's grace is universal. How do I know that? Jack Meyer is saved and he's a Buckeye fan. God could save anybody. Okay? Do you hear? Now this is the universal. Okay, guys. If the Christian gospel is correct, if it isn't, you and I in this room are wasting our time. Okay? If the Christian gospel is correct, in the next week, whether a fake day or not a fake day, don't get caught up in the argument about whether or not we ought to celebrate that day or not. Christians have been doing that since the Reformation began, and it's a good subject. But we need a day somewhere. So let's take December 25th. It used to be the sun god's day, but now it's Jesus. Okay, let's go. Amen. God's birthday among us is the good news that Christians have that no other religion has at all. We believe that the source of everything that existed. Sorry, I've got a catch. That the source of everything that exists became human. And at one point in divine history, God, the maker of everything, walked the face of the earth. We believe that he came in Jewish flesh, Hebrew. We believe that he fulfilled the ancient Jewish scriptures. that God had called into existence through a man named Abraham, a group of people, and that he prepared them across centuries until they were ready. And then he came in the person of this Jewish boy born to a Jewish girl. And that for a brief moment of human history, less than half the years of a normal life, since I have now passed my 80th anniversary, I know that Jesus lived less than half the time I have lived. It says in Scripture he was not yet 40. Medieval tradition, he's 33 and a half. I know that date. That's the tradition that comes out of medieval times. Nobody knows how long Jesus lived, but we do know less than 40 years. And in that brief span of time, we believe that this planet, this piece of ground on the third planet from the very mediocre star called the sun, we believe that that human being was God Almighty. All right? That's the good news. That by being human, he made a tremendous impact change on all humanity, so that in him, any or every human can be raised to a level of new creation and live beyond themselves in the life of the God who has adopted to himself the humanity that once he himself created. Just said a mouthful. Any question?
What you're saying is based upon what he said to Philip when Philip said, "Show us the Father and it will suffice us."
Yes.
And he says, "Have I been with you so long and you don't know me?"
Yeah, and let me stop there before you see me claiming the fullness of deity for Jesus Christ. When I say one in three, I mean it this way. Anything you believe about the Holy Spirit, anything you believe about Jesus of Nazareth, anything you believe about God Almighty, or the one Jesus called Father, okay? Anything you believe, when you get done, make sure you have one God and not three. All right? Now, with that basis, David, I would say, our God is so much vaster than the human mind. And our problem is we keep dumbing God down till we can get a hold of it. But God is able to exist simultaneously through all eternity as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and be absolute. In other words, Jesus, though always, never less than, always God, was always at the same time never ever more or less than a man. So God was able. Now, if I'm going to discuss something like for instance, Jesus' temptations, when he went through those three stages that are recorded by Matthew and Luke, when I'm looking at that, I'm going to sit here and say, well, is this his human side or is this his divine side? Don't do that. You can't compartmentalize Jesus. He is God-man, period. You're saying then, therefore, if he was tempted that way, he wasn't tempted like me. Well, what you're saying is then, God can't do anything beyond your brain. God is vaster than any one of us. There is a place at which our brain comes to a dead end. God keeps going on. He is greater than us. Jesus' temptations are authentic and are real. But he is never ever less than God. And he triumphs. The triumph of Jesus of Nazareth on the cross and into the grave is the triumph of mankind. Can a human live in absolute, spotless, total dedication to God? The answer is one did. One did. Since we all failed, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, God has accomplished it by being the man he dreamt man to be himself. And now, through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, can empower you. And though you have a history of and a corruption of sin, he is able to transform you and cleanse you and fill you and make you capable of life beyond yourself. So that when you live in the power of his Holy Spirit living through you, but it's you doing the living. And yet it isn't you doing the living, it's Christ in you that lives the life. So that to him goes all the glory, but you are the one transformed. This is Christmas. And the big word that the church invented to describe that is called this, incarnation. God's Holy Spirit in flesh. So the birth of Mary, Mary giving birth, the birth of Christ through Mary is an act of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the Holy One will come upon you, and the shadow of the Most High will overshadow you, and that thing born of you shall be called holy. Because he is the one and the only. And from beginning to end, the act of Jesus Christ is the act of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Now, things like his baptism, he stands in line to be baptized as a normal human sinner. You say, well, I thought you just said he never ever sinned. That's right. Then what's he doing in line with a sinner's baptism? The answer is fulfilling all righteousness. What do you mean? He doesn't need it. No, that's you and me. I'm not doing any more than I need. Tithe 10%, yes, but you're not getting 10.5. I'm not doing any more than I have to. That's the human spirit. The Spirit of God is, Jesus is the man God calls all men to be. And he fulfills the righteousness. And it isn't a question of what's required of him. It's a question of what's required of man. So the perfect man lives the man's life. Is that confusing? Guys, this is why I'm alive. Most Friday mornings, I go to get gasoline on Friday morning. I didn't need it this morning, but tapping it off, you know, I just feel better coming to Donaldson with a full tank. It's called aging. We just do these things. You check your zipper twice. You do all kinds of stuff, you know. Well, I've been going for more than 20 years to Costco. I know there are other filling stations around, but I've sold myself that Costco is a hair cheaper, whether it is or isn't. I buy gas there. So the Costco gas man and I have become friends. Not really. We've never even had a cup of coffee together. But he comes running out of the booth when I drive up because I'm such a regular. And he talks to me, and we talk everything from Donald Trump to UT, and, you know, it's just everything. Whatever's on his mind that morning, that's our subject. We just go ahead. So this morning he's going on about gas busters. I have no idea what he's talking about. But there is this special kind of service out here in the electronic world that checks the price of all gas around, and then they published what are the cheapest gases. He said, they had me down 5 cents more than it really is today. I said, really? Yeah, we went on. I mean, we had a full-blown conversation. And I said, really? You know how far you can get with really? You know, I pastored usually 1,000 people in attendance and a couple thousand members for most of my adult life. So I learned how to go through the foyer and say, hey, how you doing? Man, it's good to see you. I couldn't tell you their name at all. But I'd carry on this conversation of friendliness and all. So I've learned how to just talk. He went on, and I'm trying to get in the car. I've got to get to Donaldson. Now, I'm always a half an hour early at Donaldson, but I don't want him eating those donuts without me. And I'm trying to figure out how, and I'm trying to get my one leg. Now, this is a dumb conversation, except to tell you, he had a whole vocabulary, and he's going on about what they do and how they find this price and how he knew to set it, and it went up a nickel this morning before I pulled in. Now I'm angry. Why didn't I come yesterday when it was a nickel cheaper? Now, it's just all this kind. Now, I'm telling you, he lives in a world I really don't care about. I just needed gas. Then I got in the car and I'm driving to be with y'all, and I got to laugh, and I thought, that's the world I live in. I've got all these Greek words and everything, and most Christians are saying, who cares? And I spend all week in this world. Yeah, I figured out that I think maybe it's 18, maybe at a peak 20, maybe 15, maybe, I don't know how many churches asked me to be their preacher in my lifetime, but it's a number, okay? I only served 4, but I was invited by a few. 2 of them turned me down after I interviewed. They're the 2 I remember. One was in Michigan, in Flint, Michigan, and it turned me down because of the car I drive.
He was lucky to get turned down.
I was lucky to get out of town without my tires being flat. They had one guy they interviewed who was driving a German car, and he went out after the, and the car was sitting on its roof with the wheels in the air.
Oh, dear.
So when I interviewed, I got out of town. But they declined my services. The other one was in Florida, and you know the reason it turned me down? Too much Bible. The church board actually said that. Too much Bible. Can a Christian church have too much Bible? So I live in this world. All week long, I have one string in my violin. It's this one. I'm known for church management. I hate church management. I'm a denominational person. I don't even like denominations. See what I mean? I've got all these. I'm supposed to be a theologian. I'm a biblical theologian. Not a systematic one. Now, that doesn't, you don't even care what I'm saying right now. I'm trying to say, I may be talking about things that you say, what's that have to do with the fact whether or not I beat my wife, you know? Can I suggest to you that most Christianity is what we call anthropomorphic? I'll get to that one. Or subjective or humanistic. We approach God for what he does for us, or what we can do through him, or what it means about my life, because we are really oriented in here. And we hardly know that we are that way, because even in seeking our salvation, it's a form of self-preservation. The good news of the world is this: God has invaded human time and human history and acted, and this church is not just an opinion, it is the work of God. And And if I could somehow get out of my narrow little existence of I'm here at this moment and what's this mean and how am I going to get there, or whether or not I'm going to make it into heaven. I could live beyond myself in the power of Jesus Christ, and that's what this season is about. The planet has been visited by something beyond all the physical universe and everything. I couldn't sleep this week, and I put on YouTube on my television where I'm at and watched the survey of the rocket that made multiple trips around the planet Pluto. And they showed all the dimensions of that planet at the edge of our universe that we don't even want to call a planet. And all the diversity of it. Now, when I was a boy in grade school, we learned, and I learned it through a poem, Mary's violet eyes makes Jack stay up late nights, period. Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter. That's how I learned all the planets. And at the end was a period. I really don't give a rip about what's going on Pluto. But I'm sitting there watching that because I can't sleep, and I'm thinking, all that's out there, and I don't even think about it all day long. That whole world out there called Pluto. Okay, here's what I'm trying to say. Well, I could add to that. There's this new Webb telescope that just saw galaxies we've never seen, that they say they're looking because they can measure the speed of light and know how far away it is and everything. And they say because of the color of the stars, you can tell how far and how, you know, oh, all right, that's all just a bunch of stuff. But when they get done, they say we're looking 13 billion years. And their guesstimate is that the whole universe is 13.8 billion years old. They've got that all mathematically worked out. 13.8. So they're within a billion years, which is a near miss in those kind of numbers, at seeing the origin of the universe. And the reason they see it is the Webb telescope has filtered out what the old Hubble telescope couldn't look through of the certain kind of microwaves, and is able to look through and is able to see what we've never seen before. And now we're seeing this. So I'm looking at pictures that no human being before the time of right now on this earth has ever seen. You know that existed before we saw it? It's always been there. It's a big deal when we discover it. Now, this is God. What God doesn't know doesn't exist. But do you know how much of what you don't know God knows? I'm having fun with you right now, and I know most of this sounds like opinion. Now we're at the scripture at the top of your page, your handout. When the fullness, this is the Apostle Paul. By the way, you can look at the end and say it's Galatians. Depending on the commentary you buy, when you look at your commentary sets, either 1 Thessalonians or Galatians is called Paul's original letter. Okay, I've said this before in times past, but I don't expect you to remember it, because Tom reminded us how old we are. So listen to this. From the time of his conversion, if Jesus died in the year 33, Paul was converted maybe 34, maybe 35, but early. Okay? So in the first century, somewhere around 33, Jesus dies for you and me. Nero will commit suicide in the year 68, early 68. Peter and Paul die under Nero, so they died before the suicide. So the last year Paul could possibly be alive is 67. So his entire ministry goes from about 34, 35 to 67, roughly 30 years. We know the dates of the letters we've been dealing with. Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians are in the 50s. Galatians is written before that. Okay? Yeah, I told this is the narrow world I live in. Like the guy on YouTube who said, all these books are written from 40 to 70 years afterwards. That means Paul didn't write any of them because he'd been dead before then. He didn't make it to 40 years. This letter, Galatians, is written within 20 years of the cross. We're reading words that are, I think it's written 17 years after Jesus' death, but whenever, it's within 20, okay? When the fullness of time had come. Now you could make that to mean just at the exact right moment, or you can make that to mean God did it exactly when he wanted to do it at exactly the moment. In other words, when it says in the gospel, they could not arrest him because his hour had not yet come. Does that mean God was in charge no matter what they were plotting or what they were doing or what they were thinking? God's timetable is God's timetable. If that's true, can we trust him for the second coming? See? That's what I mean. When the fullness of time come, God, not Mary and Joseph, sent forth his son. We Christians believe Jesus existed before he was born.
Yes.
I do not believe that Toby Williams existed before he was conceived. I believe that when his mother and father gave birth to Toby, that's the beginning. Not true of Jesus. Jesus comes to earth. Now that's all this paper down below, okay? Born of a woman. Isn't that interesting that within the first 20 years of the church history, they'd write, born of a woman. Why not born of a little Jewish couple? Is that a clear reference to the virgin birth? Born under the law. Now there's a debate. Obviously under the law of Moses and the law of God, and obviously Hebrew. But the question would be, does that mean Jesus was born in sinful flesh? And that's a real debate. And then there's words in the ancient text in order that he could redeem, and the word redeem here could be translated liberate or rescue. He could rescue those under the law so that, that's like an equal sign, we might receive adoption as. And when Paul wrote it, it's sons. Some of your Bibles will read children because we're in that generation. We have to neutralize that. But Paul wrote sons. Because you are God's son, God sent his spirit into your hearts, adopting you. And the way Paul says you are adopted, the Spirit testifies or cries out within you, Abba, Father. You know you're a child of God from within because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now that is the Christmas story. There it is. Why do I have this? This verse was written, we believe, because nobody knows for sure, but I'm pretty sure. I think this is the oldest book of your New Testament. But before any of those Christmas stories you have are written in the Gospels, Paul wrote this. Paul didn't look up Matthew and then write this down. Okay? Paul, these actual sentences may be the earliest Christian reference to the incarnation that we have. Comment on that? You okay? Next paragraph. He has made known to us in all wisdom and insight of the mystery of his will, according to the purpose he set forth in Christ, a plan for the fullness of time. Look at that. same language as Galatians, to unite all things in Christ, in Him. Things in heaven and on things on earth. So the atonement that takes place at Golgotha on the planet Earth impacts all existence, including the heavens. In Him, according to the purpose of Him who accomplishes all things after the counsel of His will. Does that sound like double talk to you? Here's what it means. God knows what He's doing. Boy, there's a biggie. And before He ever said, let there be light, He knew your end from your beginning. And in the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth and the giving of the Holy Spirit is a divine goal to bring humanity into the new life of a new creation. And in spite of what Trump and Biden are doing, we are going to make the goal. No matter what Putin's plotting or Jing is dreaming, the goal of humanity will be fulfilled in the fullness of time. And God's fullness of time happens at Golgotha, but transforms in new heavens and new earth. And that's what we sing. You okay? The one born in Bethlehem is the creator of the universe, the Lord God Almighty, that you, my God, should die for me. Are you all right? That, by the way, that last line is not Gary, that's Charles Wesley. That's his great hymn. That thou, my God, shouldst die for me. I'm rolling here and you guys aren't stopping me at all. I didn't expect this. I expected us to be talking. Questions?
I just think it's so fascinating. We live in a world that you hear this story that I was brought up with and learned, and we're trying to, because we love other people, to expose them to this story. But if you just didn't have my background and you just plopped me down this morning, you told me this story about how this loving God sent this son and He came here, that would seem like impossible to me.
Mm-hmm.
And so we live in a world, I think, that's becoming more and more, I don't think they were exposed to all the teaching and the experiences I had as a child, where, you know, we talk constantly about the Lord, and we talked about, you know, how He oversees us and He loves us. But we live in a world right now where if you just sat me down this moment and said what you just said, I'd say that's a fairy tale. That seems impossible.
And you see, what has happened is we have filled, I'll be louder. What has happened is we have filled our heads, our hearts, our news and everything with momentary crises. I have a stack of CDs, but I had a CD this morning. I popped in my car player. I know the new cars don't have CD players, so I'm not buying one. But I popped my CD in, and today was the Christmas music of Mannheim Steamroller. I started out by listening to Fox Radio, and I had about 5 minutes of it, and I'd had it with it. It isn't that I agree or disagree with anything on Fox Radio. I just know that they're playing with my brain every time they're on, and they're trying to get me all riled up over something. And they may be absolutely right, but I don't have enough brain power, and I'm old, and I don't want to waste my time on it anymore. So I shut it off, and I'm listening to Mannheim Steamroller. And I realized I'm living in La La Land. Over here's all this about who's coming over the border and how many millions of them are coming. I can't even get a hold of the numbers now. And I can only imagine, we're being invaded right now by desperate people who need a break, but whatever. I can't imagine the transformation that the United States I knew is going to go through. But it's huge. bigger than we want. Now, my just bringing it up makes me sound political. I know that. Or they're talking about the stock market and its crash and what's going on all because of inflation. And some finance guy who was in the last administration said if Trump was still president, there wouldn't be a recession. We wouldn't even be talking about it. And all that kind of stuff. And of course, I've taken a kick in the teeth in my retirement plan, but so you got this big financial. And then they went on, and by the time they reached the third crisis, I bailed. Mannheim Steamroller is an orchestra. It doesn't have words. But I know all the words. So when the music's playing, the words are in me. Now, the other world, what I've described as Fox, I could do the same if it was MSNBC or CNN. So if you need me to go to the other side, I can do it. But the other world is called reality, the real world. May I suggest to you what you and I are discussing is the real world. This is man-made mirage that is all momentary. I really believe that. I'm just simple enough to tell you that what looks real is human. And this is reality. Well, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If we just dealt with those first four words, I don't have Roy here today, so Dale, I'm going to lean on you. Those first four words go like this, Kai ha logos sarx agenata, the greatest words ever written by a human hand. Kai ha logos sarx agenata, and the Word became flesh. Okay, look at the outline down below. Number one, the center of our is that Christ came from above. That's no shocker to you, is it? Read the Gospels and continually you see Jesus saying, I am from above, you are from below. I am describing to you things that you have not seen. And he will say this. I love it in Luke. I think it's Luke chapter 16, but wherever it is, in one of the chapters of Luke, Jesus says, and to what shall I liken the kingdom? You can almost see him saying, now, how can I help you? Well, it's like a woman who was kneading bread. No. It's like a farmer plowing his field. No. And you can just see him reaching out there. He's saying, where do you live? He's like a merchant of rich pearls, who one day saw a pearl passing all value. He went and sold everything. Here's the farmer plowing his field. He came across a treasure in the field. So he went and sold all he could to buy that treasure. What did he hear? What shall I liken the kingdom of God to? You know what? This is God saying, how can I get it to you? God talking to us on the level that we live on. This is the good news. The Word became flesh. Now, I think, Frank, that there's a theological meaning, a truth here that is deeper than what I just said, and it's this. Beginning with Adam and Eve and Noah, Abraham, all the way through the Isaiahs and the Jeremiahs, till you get to the book of Revelation, the Word of God. But when the Word became flesh, the ultimate Word is a human being. The humanity of God in Jesus Christ is God preaching, and that's the final Word. All the words are about the Word. Okay? The Word. Okay, he's from above. He pre-existed. B, God acted in human time and history. C, The origin is in God and by God, and it's God's design. It's in the middle of the Roman Empire because there's never been another empire that controlled the whole civilized world like Rome. Everybody else who tried, from the British Empire to communism to Nazism to whatever, tried, whether it was Napoleon in his hour of all have failed. Because God's reality stepped into the greatest global empire humankind ever had, and in the middle of it all created his own kingdom. The origin's in God and not in man. Born of a woman means completely human, not a descent from angels. I looked down quick to see if I spelled it right or if I'd spelled angles. Okay. He is in all manner a natural human. Note, there is no mention of the male or man involved. Number three, born under the law. He's Jewish, Hebrew, bound to the law, the mission, the rescue. And the 2.C, which is designed for you, Dale, the two prepositions under 3C are ek and upo, which means it comes out of and on behalf of. Out of God, on behalf of us, comes this. And then point four, the word to redeem means to deliver or to liberate. It is the second Passover, the new Lamb of God, so that the Lamb of Egypt that was ordered by God through Moses, that Lamb becomes merely a symbol pointing to the true Lamb who becomes Jesus Christ. So the book of Revelation says that in the hallelujah that is to come at the end of time, it will be hallelujah to the Lamb who is worthy. He is the eternal Lamb of God. Okay, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing in this freedom and do not be subject to the yoke of slavery. Your salvation is not dependent on touch not, taste not, wear not, say not. Are there certain words I should not say? Absolutely. In the anger of humankind, they've created all kinds of filthy words. The human tongue doesn't need them. The human tongue only needs yes and no. See, we humans believe that if I say to you, I'm telling you the truth, that's not strong enough. Therefore, if I say to you, I'm telling you the damn truth, somehow putting that word in there made truth stronger. That's because we have created lies within ourselves, and that's why your little people on evening news now are starting to swear. They have to talk filthy because they're trying to be impressive to you. That's humanity. The simplicity of this is that we've been set free. Do not let your freedom make artificial standards for you. Okay, I belong to a conviction, and as a result, my group of people don't drink. Brand new person moved in across the street from us this year, and he doesn't know what kind of Christian I am. I know my neighbors, and somebody has shared with him he's a preacher, because they all do. They've got me marked. The Jehovah Witnesses work the whole neighborhood and never come to my door. I know I'm marked. Well, my neighbor came over because when you move into my neighborhood, not Gary Henneke, but Gary Henneke's wife sends Gary Henneke with all kinds of baked goods to welcome you to the neighborhood. And they thank me, and I just tell them I did it all. I walked over with it. It's what I did. Well, last night, this brand new neighbor from somewhere in Russia came back to beat us on Christmas to bring us gifts. And they brought the most beautiful bottle of Bordeaux wine. It's the first bottle of wine that's ever been in our house. I said to Reen, what are you going to do with that? She said, can I cook with it? I said, well, you could have a jigger of it if you don't tell anybody. I loved it. She said, "What's a jigger?" Now, truth of the matter is, we're wondering, well, who could use this? You know, and so we got on the internet to look up the price of it. Oh, we could sell it. We just found out the price of it. Hallelujah. See, we normally dumped it down the drain, but now we may not dump it down the drain. There's some good sinners going to hell anyhow, let him have it. Oh, I'm just being dumb. I'm just being dumb.
I know a good Catholic that would be willing
to. This is called private stock gold label Bordeaux. And it has a netting around the bottle and special wrap.
That's a sign.
Okay. Now, let me just say to you, it is for freedom you've been set free. Could I drink and be a good Christian? Yes, I could. Christianity, I personally made a vow. It's like your priest. Since your priest made the vow of chastity, if he's not chaste, he's a sinner. Because he has vowed his chastity. And I've vowed my vow. And I will keep my vow. But that vow is self-imposed. I've actually been set at absolute liberty by Jesus Christ. Nothing else judges me but Christ. Are you okay with that? And I'm not telling my neighbor. Point C. Now the Spirit of the Lord is, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness from one degree to glory. And this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. By the way, this same chapter says we've seen the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus. Okay, I know I need to close, so let me close with this. Christmas is about the humanity of God. God became human so that you and I could know God. That's the whole story. It's just as simple as that. All this stuff I've said for the last hour, let it go. Listen to this. The humanity of God is that God became human. And you know, how should a Christian live? Look at the life of the God who was human. His life is God living out the law perfectly. Well, what should be my values? Look into the face of Jesus. His life is not just a good Bible story. It is God preaching. But I live in a world of religion. Not more than he did. He lived in the most religious world a person could live in. Oh, but I live under a military government. Huh. Have you heard about him? What he said is the word of God, but how he lived is the word of God and who he is. And that's the story. And he who the Son sets free is free. Which means really free. Merry Christmas to you, my brothers. May the grace and goodness of our Lord Savior crown your life. And when you're hugging your grandbaby, remember this. You may not have those moments much longer. When you're hugging that grandbaby, suck it in. Give it attention. God bless you. Greg?